It's nice to meet new people. It's great. Well, hello. Hi, my name is Sarika. I am one of the members here at H2O Church, and I will be reading the scripture today. We will be reading in Hebrews 10, chapter 20, verse 24 to 25. So I'll give you some time to get your Bibles out. All right. It's also up here on the screen. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Thank you.
All right. Thanks, Rika. Good morning, church. How are we doing?
Good.
All right, good. My name is Aaron. I am one of the pastors here. And before we dive into that text and what we're going to be talking about today, I just want to take a very quick minute to speak on something that happened this week. So by now, I'm sure most, if not everyone here, knows that on Wednesday, Charlie Kirk was killed on a college campus in Utah. And I wanted to speak on this because it has had a massive effect on our culture, in my estimation. And when massive cultural events happen, the entire world begins to tell us how we ought to feel and react. But my hope would be that the church would be influenced and encouraged by God's word and by God's truth above all during these times. So I want to say three very, very quick things about this before we move on, okay? First, this was an act of evil. Honestly, I hope that this is obvious to you, but I even feel the need to make this abundantly clear, since myself, I've seen a number of people, social media, whatever, in the world justify the act. Let me just put it plainly. No one, regardless of political, religious, personal, or any other beliefs, should be murdered for the expression of those beliefs. So despite what the world may say, I want to acknowledge that this was an act of evil. Number two, we must not repay evil with evil. When we witness evil or are affected by evil, similarly, evil thoughts or desires often start to be stirred up in us, but God has called us to a better way. So if you have found yourself tempted to match evil from evil, please know that doing so only prolongs and intensifies the damage that has already been done both to yourself and to others. Lastly, most importantly, Jesus is our only hope. Nothing else is more clear. Our only hope to be delivered from our own sin is found in Jesus. The only hope for the world to be delivered from sin is found in Jesus. And so my hope is that when things like this happen, our response is not to find hope in the people or the powers of this world, but to be strengthened and encouraged by the hope that we have in the restoration of all things that Jesus will bring. All right, again, this is the most important takeaway. And so I'm going to leave it there. I am more than happy personally to have any kind of conversation regarding this, but from this position, that's where we're going to leave it, okay? Why don't we pray, kind of recenter, refocus, and then we're going to get into what we're talking about today. So please join me. God, we love you. You're good. You're always good, and we praise you. We call on you and lean into you because of that. Lord, would you help us cling to you today? Would you help us focus our attention on whatever the Spirit wants to tell us? Would you drown out all distractions? Would you just take away anything, even that it has come just from me or will come just from me, and let your Spirit speak here? Let us be challenged by what your word has to say to us, that we would give you the proper praise in return. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we good? Doing all right? We can keep going? Great. So we are in a teaching series that we have called Extraordinary, where we are diving into some of the different aspects of the life that God has designed and purchased for us. And hopefully the first 2 weeks were a good primer for you. So week one, we talked about the call into this life. All people are called into this good life that God wants for us. And then last week, we talked about how an extraordinary life requires that we would be fully surrendered to God. So without accepting the call and without being fully surrendered to God, the rest of the series would not be very beneficial. So this week, our topic is something that I am personally excited and passionate about, which is extraordinary community. Extraordinary community. And if you're taking notes, if you're thinking about it, this is kind of the headline. God's design for life is that we would all be not just a part of, but deeply invested in a group of people who also love God and his mission. This community will look different from the world. All right, so let's dig into this. It is very clear to me that God designed us as people to crave community. We crave relationships, and not just relationships, but relationships that mean something, that are meaningful to us. We don't just want to be able to say that we have friends. We want to have friends that impact our life deeply. It's natural for us to want to have people to confide in and enjoy activities with and have life experiences with. In fact, to not have these relationships has shown and proven to be even just bad for your health in general. Doctors would say that social isolation can be both a trigger for depression and even just a sign that someone is battling depression. I mean, this is because God designed us for deep and personal connection with him and with one another. We yearn for that. So the question is, or the questions are, who should this community be with, and what should this community be like? And it's really the two questions that we're going to tackle today. All right, so when it comes to who this community should be with, I think the answer that the Bible and God provides us, it's pretty simple. It should be with the church, right? The church of God. When I say church, I don't mean a building. I mean the people, right? Church even just means an assembly of people. So it should be with God's assembly of people. And so God's hope is that his people would have their primary community be people who come from the local body of believers, or better known as the church. And I think this is clear throughout Scripture. It's very clear even as the church first began to take shape after Jesus resurrected and he ascended. We see this very early on in the book of Acts. This is talking about the church, the early church. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to one another who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So from the moment that Jesus ascended, the Spirit descended and started to save people, the followers of Jesus acknowledge, okay, we need each other. Like we need to stick together. We need to do this life together. And one of the things that I want to point out from this passage is that the church took part in both church activities and personal activities together. They gathered for the apostles' teaching, for worship, for communion, maybe things like this that we might find ourselves doing on a corporate basis. They also gathered to serve each other and to enjoy life together. They went into each other's homes. They ate meals together. They praised God together. They knew about each other. There was no such thing as church friends. If you didn't grow up around church, church friends are people that you're not close to whatsoever, but you see them maybe every Sunday, and so you call them your friends, but they're not really your friends because you know nothing about them other than waving at them. That was not a thing in the early church. Early Christians knew that the primary source of community was needing to be made up of the people who were like-minded, with whom they would both worship God and just generally do life with. So before we go any further, man, let me just ask you, have you devoted yourself to a body of believers that serve as your primary community? Or, on the contrary, are you somebody who has convinced yourself that you can follow God while being disconnected from his people? 2 Corinthians 6 speaks into this a little bit. It says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Now, with this, listen carefully. There's some nuance to this. This is not saying that you should have no friends that are unbelieving, right? I don't think the Bible would support that. And I think practically that is not very effective for believers. It's good for us to have unbelieving friends specifically because we get to be light in their life. But the question is, who are you yoked to? Who are you yoked to? You are not yoked in this sense to all of your friends, but you are yoked to the people who you are closest to. You are yoked to the people that you spend the most time with. To be yoked to somebody means you have attached yourself to them. Like even in this example, culturally, they're not equally yoked, one attached together, carrying a cart down a field. And so if they're not equally yoked, one is going to be dragging the other in the opposite direction. They're not going to be headed down the same straight path. So we should attach ourselves to people who are heading in the same direction as us. Because if not, we will find ourselves either fighting to go the direction that we want and just struggling through it, or what happens more often is we will end up giving in and going the direction that we ought not. And so this verse, I mean, it's often used as a reason that Christians maybe shouldn't marry non-Christians. And while I agree that this passage supports that, if you just look at the context, that's not even what it's actually talking about. It's not talking about marriage. Paul here is concerned that the church is having or is attaching themselves to people who cannot contribute to their growth as a disciple of Jesus. And so if you are not invested deeply in God's community because you have yoked yourselves to unbelievers, I challenge you to think. Don't assume that you're the exception to the rule. Don't assume that you are the exception. I just have a feeling that some people here have chosen to avoid godly community because they think they can handle it. They think, oh, well, it's good for those people, but I actually can handle it on my own. But be very careful assuming that you are exempt from God's wisdom and truth. Like God says this for a reason. So please heed God's word and yoke yourself to other followers of Jesus. This is who our primary community should be. All right, so now we're going to pivot and consider what this community looks like, right? And we're going to do that by looking at five distinctions of extraordinary community. And in order to help you remember them, I made them into a little acronym, all right? So it's going to be SWAG. you have to work with me on this, okay? I'm not very creative. And so these distinctions are all stemming from our Hebrews 10 text, okay? And so we'll start with the first one, right? The S is that extraordinary community selflessly considers one another, right? This Hebrews 10, the verse starts, and let us consider one another. A godly community is a selfless community, one where we think about others before we think about ourselves. Right, Romans 12 will be in here a couple times today. It says, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. And this is, again, just one aspect that makes the church different from other communities. Generally speaking, this is not how communities operate. And in fact, in the world, a lot of times the very motivation for making friends is an intrinsically selfish one. Well, how can I go make friends and how can they make me feel better? How can those people improve my life? But in godly community, the mentality is not that. The mentality is, how can I make people's lives better? How can I step into a situation and improve the lives of the people around me and stir their hearts' affections for God? How can I serve them? How can I love them? Looking at people and saying, what do they need from me? This is the paradigm shift of the gospel. Like we looked at Philippians 2 last week for a little bit. And just before the verses that we were looking at, it says this. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. Can you imagine a community where everyone is being taken care of, not because they're taking care of themselves, but because everyone else is taking care of them? Right? I hear the first objection that comes out to this is like, well, if I'm not taking care of me, who's taking care of me? Because sometimes I feel like no one takes care of me. And while I get that, the design for community is that I take care of everyone, everyone takes care of me, everyone is now taken care of. And in that community, no one loses and nobody gets left out. But the thing is, selfless community requires that we actually take the time to consider others. That's the key word here, to consider others. Considering others is difficult because we are very self-consumed and very self-distracted. And so here's my challenge, right? Very practical. The next time you are with people, undistract yourself. And you're looking at the chief offender here of being distracted, especially when I'm around people. I'm preaching to myself right now. Undistract yourself. Put the phone down. Stop thinking about how these people can serve me and think about the people around you. If you're sitting at a table with someone after this, eating lunch with them, undistract yourself and ask God, how can I serve them right now? Like, is there a question I could ask that would be care for them, that would take care of them? Is there anything I could do that would make a positive impact on their life? How can I get to know them better? How can I make them feel more known? Take the time to consider other people before yourself. And then just watch how the community flourishes. Like, this is how communities become healthy and grow. All right, so that's number one. Number two, extraordinary community walks in and spurs on toward love. Spurs on toward love. Now, listen, love is a gigantic topic, and so certainly don't have time for all of it right now. So I'm going to hone in on a particular aspect of Christian love that really helps the community flourish. And this aspect is maybe the most countercultural of all of them. And that aspect is forgiveness, right? The people of God must walk in and spur each other on toward forgiveness. And man, the most beautiful thing about forgiveness within a godly community specifically is that because of forgiveness, all people are welcomed. All people are welcomed. You have baggage? That's okay. So do we. You can be a bad friend sometimes. That's okay, so can we. Do you often fall short of the expectations of the community? It's okay, so do I, frequently. Since we all require forgiveness, we should all be quick to give it out. The foundation of the church is the forgiveness of God. God forgave us and he reconciled us to himself, though he had no obligation to do so and though it cost him greatly. He did that out of love for us. And so on that foundation, the church is a collection of people who have not just the capacity, but actually the obligation to forgive others. I mean, more than maybe any other reason, relationships in the world often fail because of a lack of forgiveness, right? Like, oh, this person crossed the line. This person took it too far. I just can't. It would be condoning what they did if I forgave them. And I understand that sometimes even Christians should seek distance or separate, right? Like that is a reality. But that should be done with a lot of prayer, and that should be done with a lot of godly counsel from other people. By and large, though, we are called to be people who are willing to forgive because we know that we are going to need that forgiveness, like, very soon. So we need forgiveness both from God and others. And so the last thing I'll say here is that this is a distinction of godly community that will make the world truly think that there is something special going on here. We see this, John 13, it says, "By this, people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." This is forgiveness and giving that to each other within our community. This is how people look around and they say, wow, like what is going on here? Why are they so kind? Why are they so forgiving? Why do they extend grace so quickly? And it serves as an evangelistic tool. It serves as showing the character of Christ. When the world sees us respond to hate or respond to hurt by extending forgiveness with open arms, they will know that something is different and it will be very appealing to them. Because a community that forgives is a community that thrives and endures throughout the difficulties of life. So I mean, take time to think, how can you walk in this and how can you encourage the people around you to practice this? Number three, our second W, is that extraordinary community walks in and spurs each other on toward good works. Okay, so this is kind of the second part of that phrase in Hebrews 10, and I separated these for a reason. So I do find it perfect that love and good works are paired together here because while love, or kind of in our case, forgiveness, comforts us when we fall short of righteousness, the pursuit of good works picks us back up and calls us back into righteousness. All right, these two must be held in balance. If we have the pursuit of righteousness but no forgiveness, we're going to create a hostile and legalistic community that no one wants to be a part of and that no one can keep the standard of. But if we have forgiveness without the pursuit of good works, we create a community that does not exist to glorify God, but only exists to make us feel good about ourselves. If we miss either one of these, a godly community begins to unravel. A community that does not walk in and spur each other on toward good works is a community devoid of love because love hates what is evil. Check this out in Romans 12, guys. Love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. The church is not a loving place if we are not helping each other walk in righteousness, if we are not pointing each other to Jesus, if we are not correcting each other with love, grace, and forgiveness. And unfortunately, this is one of the reasons that people often pull away from the church or pull away from godly community. We sometimes don't like that people get into our business, get into our walk with God, but this was God's design for his community, that we would not only encourage each other with forgiveness, but that we would spur each other on toward good works. And frankly, there's no better place to try to walk in righteousness than a place that is filled with a bunch of filthy sinners who struggle as much as you. Like, that's the place I don't want to be with a bunch of perfect people. I want to be with a bunch of people who struggle just as much as me so that we can look at each other, forgive each other, pick each other up, and continue going in the direction that we want to go. So godly communities must be a place where we're quick to forgive, quick to pick each other up, quick to take accountability, and quick to, in love, with care, respect, and gentleness, but in truth, point toward the way of God. All right, so that's number three. Number four, the A is this. Extraordinary community actively meets together. All right, verse 25, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. It would seem that the author of Hebrews kind of understands the common temptation that Christians face, which is to isolate themselves from the church. And here's the thing, you got to ask yourself, why is that? Like, why even when we consider the spiritual war that we're in, why is it that we face so much temptation to isolate from godly community? And I think it's this, that the enemy knows the power of godly community and wants to keep you away from it at all costs. Once you're around the people of God, even the most hard-hearted people can be softened by the work of the Spirit in that environment. So the only way that the enemy can try to guarantee that you are not being affected by the goodness of God's people is by keeping you away from them. And so I believe the enemy works hard to keep us from actively and frequently gathering together with one another because he wants to keep us from experiencing God through others. Maybe some of you have avoided a church community because you don't feel welcome, because you have been hurt, and my heart sincerely goes out to people with church hurt. I care for those people greatly. Hopefully, some of the things that have been said will help to mitigate that, and even know that when that happens, it's not God's design, and it's surely on the backs of sinful people. We want to love you well. If you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus, you are welcome here. We want to love you well and reflect Jesus as best we can to you. But I think the majority of us who find ourselves avoiding community do it because we have convinced ourselves that we're simply too busy. Like that just in this culture, especially in college, that is kind of what I've seen is the reason, the excuse even is, I'm too busy. And if that's you, I just want to offer you some like brotherly advice even. That's unhealthy. It's unhealthy to be too busy for a community of God. If you've made yourself so busy through school, work, extracurriculars, whatever it may be, to where you do not actually have the time to devote yourself to people in a deep way, to really know people and spend time with them, it's not healthy. And I think if you've done that, I think you've greatly undervalued something that God believes you cannot live without, which is his people. So, man, I'm implore you, like, make it work. Figure out a way to give yourself to others, and I promise you, you will not regret it. And so the last thing I want to say on this is just a practical example of what this may look like. I've been told I don't do practical stuff very often, so let me try to impart a practical way to form relationships within godly communities, right? This is going to be called the 72-12-3 rule, okay? I didn't make this up. This is not something that the Bible specifically tells us to do, but it is taken from kind of an example of Jesus' life and ministry. So this is taken first from Jesus' ministry. So the first group is going to be the 72. We see in Luke 10, there are 72 people that Jesus personally sends out to spread the gospel. And so just from that reference, we can kind of tell Jesus had some sort of personal relationship with these people. Maybe not his besties, but he knew these people well enough to personally commission them. And then we have the group of 12, meaning Jesus' 12 disciples. These guys did almost everything with him. A very, very integral part in his life. A major part of his life. And then we have the three, which are often called Jesus' inner circle, made up of Peter, James, and John. Even more so than the 12 disciples, these three spent more time with Jesus and were his closest friends, knew just about everything there was to know about him, or as much as they could know. And so, when we apply that to our lives, this is an example of what that might look like, okay? The 72 might play out as the church, right? I don't know how many people are in here. Maybe 72, but that's not important. The number exactly is not important, but the idea is that you are meaningfully involved in a group of believers, and if you are, you will begin to form at least some sort of friendship and relationship with a rather large number of people. That is going to benefit you, and you are going to benefit those people. You move down to 12, at least in this church, this might play out as your life group. Okay, this is even almost part of the design. Our hope and vision for life groups is that they would live up to their name, not just be a Bible study, but be a group of people that you can have a really very real part of their life. You invite them very really into your life, and you are able to form a very solid relationship with that group of people. And then last, the three, kind of the inner circle, is or should be a small group of people. Please let it be the same sex as you, because these people should be your people. You're the people that you go to with everything. They should know just about everything there is to know about your life, and you should do the same for them. Have no guardrails in those relationships. And I think just from a wisdom perspective, if we kind of align our lives like this, or at least some form of this, we're going to have healthy layers to our relationships, and ultimately we're going to be covering the basis of what we need and what others need. All right, so this is not the only way, but hopefully it gives you an idea of how to seek out and structure your relationships. Let some be as deeper than you're comfortable with, frankly. Like, if you're feeling uncomfortable talking to somebody about something, that's probably a good thing, because we often conceal things that God wants us to share with others, okay? So that's number four. And the last one, the one that we're going to end on, number five, the G in swag, extraordinary community should be constantly growing in encouragement. So at the end of the day, we are living in a place that we don't belong. Right, the Bible calls us actually foreigners and exiles, because though we live in this world, we don't belong in this world. We belong to the kingdom of heaven. And in a land, living in a land where you don't belong is difficult. It's filled with discouragements. It's filled with struggles. The people of this world, they might not speak the way you want to speak. They may not act the way that you want to act. But living amidst those people is difficult and discouraging. And so as sojourners in a foreign land, God gave us each other to be encouraged by and to be challenged by. And man, this is why we cling to one another. We need one another, because it is too discouraging to try to live with Jesus as king over your life in a land where Jesus is not king over the lives of the people. And so we need each other if we are going to live this extraordinary life. And may the people look at us of the world and see that we are people of encouragement, primarily people of encouragement because we have hope in the day of the Lord. Again, we finish where we started. Hope that one day we will live as a perfected community united by the kingship of Christ. I mean, let's do that together. So I invite you to pray with me, and we're going to continue to worship. God, we just praise you. Thank you for the gift of community. God, every good and perfect gift that we have comes from you. And I just acknowledge that every gift you give, the enemy tries to twist it for evil. God, we acknowledge that we are in that battle. And I just pray that you would help us. Lord, no matter what community type struggles that anyone here has going on, Lord, if they feel disconnected from people, if they feel lonely, if they feel not enough, God, you know the lives intricately of each and every one of us. So Holy Spirit, would you speak to us at this time? Would you break down just barriers or walls of awkwardness or of anything that is going on that would prevent us from going deep with each other? So we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.